We join together in our gathering call to worship. Today, we think carefully about Jesus and how we can follow him. We share stories of journey, of challenge, and of opportunity. With every story and every question, the way of Jesus becomes clearer, and God is with us. Amen. Nau mai, haere mai, tēnā koutou katoa. Welcome to you all. I'm Ken Irwin. I'm one of the honorary associate ministers here in the congregation. There are a number of us. We're all male, I'm afraid to say, with one exception, Dorothy Harvey, who's now a permanent resident in a hospital in the Hutt Valley. But she designed and embroidered the falls that are in front of us here. So we're known as the Lazy Boys. We're part of the furniture. It's a pleasure to be leading in worship today. We come together and I welcome you all, and I'm looking about. I don't know whether we have many visitors, but be free to join us for a cup of coffee and tea at the end of the service. We join together in prayer. It won't surprise you that yesterday I fashioned a prayer to do with the wind. It's a blessing we have calm today. Let us pray. E tua, te atua God, you come to us like te ho, the wind. You persist and you persist. Your love never ever lets us go. We can even get irritable from your constant affirmation, but we love you for it. E te atua God, you hit us, also like the wind. You reach every nook and cranny, nowhere escapes you. You insist there be no cobwebs. Keep us fresh and clear, te atua God. Like the wind, te ho, your constancy is prevailing. You give us resilience. You make us stronger. You help us withstand challenge. Prevailing Atua, blow us along our journeys. But most of all, Te Atua, you come to us in the calm. After the big blows stop, you shelter us. With you, we are safe. Yes, Te Atua, you come to us in quietness and in stillness. And so we say, come to us in all these ways today, here and now, in this time, in this space. Like the wind, search us out, challenge us, persist with us, and grant us peacefulness. Hallow this time for us all. And we say together, and now teach us to live our own lives gently and kindly with each other, looking at ourselves and our world through your eyes of respect and hope and light. Amen. As we welcome, my piercing eyes don't see a single person under 80. That's not enough. Thank you. I'm glad you're listening. Children are energetic. They're curious. They're excitable. They're playful. They ask heaps of why questions. And they're game to try new things. That's what we celebrate as we light the rainbow candle today. And James Cohn, who demonstrates all of these characteristics, is going to light the candle for us. And bless you, Janet Horney. You've suffered the loss through death of your partner, and we say to you, you are part of us. You will all be aware of the Maori term korowai. It's the word for cloak. The cloak, the korowai, is not just for chieftains, nor for adults. The korowai is used as a swaddling cloth and wraps children and wraps people. Janet, we say to you, you're korowai'd with our aroha. Bless you. A friend of mine said, stories are good stories are stories that you tell again and again. And I'm going to ask you a question that I've asked here before, and I'm going to tell you an old story that I've told before too. What I'd like you to do for just a minute or so is turn to the person next to you and ask them this question: what are you good at? What are you good at? Thank you. Off you go. Thank you. We could go forever, and we'll do it again a little bit later. Here's an old story, a true story. A person came to Jesus one day and said, I've been taking note of you and I'm impressed, and I'd like to join your team. What do I do to qualify? And Jesus looked at him with a smile and said, yes, you do have to do something to qualify. Answer this question. What are you good at? And the person, a male, said, oh, I'm not really good at anything. I'm just an ordinary sort of a bloke. And Jesus said, sorry, you don't qualify. I'm only interested in people who can answer that question positively and away he went, a bit sad. And he came back a little while later and he said, "I've been thinking. I'm real serious. I want to join your team. I'm pretty good at being a fisher. I am really skilled at it." And Jesus smiled and said, "You're in the team." But here's the crunch in the story. Now that you're part of the team, I want you to do what I do. Find people and find their good points, and when you've done that, let them flourish. That's the crunch. Bless you. And now we're going to pass the peace. And this time you're going to take the initiative with the person you pass the peace with, and you can begin by saying, "This is what I'm good at." Somebody will pick up my cue. I need a glass of water, please, at some stage. Thank you, Graham.
The Church Lectionary has selected these Bible readings for today, the second Sunday of Epiphany. They will be read in literally thousands of churches throughout the planet, with just as many reflections on their meaning. The contemporary reading has been selected separately. So the first reading is from Psalm 36, from Nan Merrill, Psalms for Praying. "Your steadfast love, O Holy One, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to all the world. Your saving justice is like the mountains, firm and sure. Your judgments are like the mighty deep. Your love supports all of creation. Yes, your encompassing love is everlasting. How precious is your steadfast love, O companion presence. We, your children, take refuge in the shadow of your wings. We feast on the abundance of Gaia, the earth. You invite us to drink from the living streams of life, for in you is the very source of life, and in your light we see light." And from John chapter 2, from Alan Dale's the heart of the New Testament in plain English. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana in Galilee. Jesus and his disciples had been invited, and their mother was there too. They ran short of wine. "There is no wine left," his mother said to Jesus. "Don't bring me into this yet, mother," he said. "My time has not yet come." "You do just as he tells you," said his mother to the servants. 6 stone water pots stood nearby, each held 80 litres. They were kept to hold water for religious purposes. "Fill the pots with water," said Jesus to the servants, and they filled them to the brim. "Now take some of the water out," Jesus said, "and take it to the caterer." That's what the servants did. The caterer tasted the water now become wine. He hadn't any idea where it had come from, although the servants who had got the water, of course, knew. He called the bridegroom over. "Look here," he said. "Most people serve the best wine first. Poor wine's kept till everyone's a bit drunk. You've kept the best wine until now." Jesus performed this miracle, the first, at Cana in Galilee, and his disciples believed in him. A contemporary reading from How to Spell Presbyterian by James Angel. German theologian Helmut Tschelika says Christians are people who believe life is symphonic, and their encounter with Jesus helps them know the score. The symphony moves simultaneously on 2 levels. One forms the bass accompaniment. On this lower register, the ebb and flow of the history continues, of fortune and misfortune, of celebration and of pain. Ships put to sea, governors govern. Young adults grow older, make chosen careers, and have children who do the same thing. Seed is planted, harvested, planted again. Sunrise, sunset, hellos and goodbyes, an eternal wash of years. Joseph and Mary make the trip to Jerusalem for an enrollment. The innkeeper works out an overnight arrangement. The shepherds come, they look, marvel, and leave. The baby cries. A star looks down. A donkey brays, and the sound is lost in a Bethlehem wind. But there's also a treble accompaniment. On this upper level, another faint melody can be heard. A divine purpose is unfolding. A counterpoint is at work, helping to form a harmony. Life is symphonic. Encountering and follow Jesus helps us to know the score. For the word in scripture, for the word among us, for the word within us, we give thanks.
We pray. Lord of this technical age, where so much knowledge is stored in Wikipedia and Google, and human minds left blank, equip us with your spirit today. Engage our minds as well as our hearts to your understandings. Amen. Later this year, round about May or June, Te Papa is opening a special exhibition that I commend to you all. It'll be called the Tiao Nature Exhibition. It's jointly sponsored by the Royal Society, the scientific umbrella organisation, and Te Ao Māori section of Te Papa itself. And the exhibition will focus on contrasting and comparing the insights of science alongside the insights of Mātauranga Māori. I really do commend it to you all. It's intriguing to learn just how there's convergence in storytelling of ancient origins and in scientific fact. We were privy a couple of months ago to a seminar giving an introduction to what is about going to be part of the exhibition. And I mentioned 2 features. A special study has tracked geographically the stories of Mātauranga Māori and the origins of, believe it, earthquakes and eruptions. And alongside that tracking are the trackings of scientifically proven and shown eruptions. And it's intriguing to see graphically the fault line coming up from the South Island, crossing Wellington, going north then out to sea. And an almost identical match between storytelling of origins and the eruptions throughout the place. I've mentioned this before for your interest. The Maori term for eruption is pohutu, pohutukawa, flush. Just as amazing has been a divergence, however. There's quite a diversity of te ao Maori stories about Maui. Maui fished up Te Ika, you may recall. And Brad Harmy, who's the Maori curator at Te Papa, has been telling a story. He's from Whakatane and Te Atiawa, Te Natiawa. And their story about Maui is that he arrived from overseas, from Hawaiki, at the southern part of the west coast, down by Jackson's Bay, came inland from there, then down to Southland, across to Dunedin, and up north to North Otago, and it was there that he fished up Te Ika. And there's even been the hint that some of the caves, which you will have heard about in North Otago, have pictures of the Maui story. If you come from another iwi, you'll have a different slant. One of the intriguing things for me is nobody ever asks the question of te ao Maori, did this really happen? Which one's right and correct? Because for Maori, there's a focus on the meaning, not on the actual event. The wow stories have meaning, and that's what we learn. Why have I told you all this? Our lesson from John's Gospel today was a wow story, a story of origins. It's a complex story, and it's interesting because of that. Remember, John wrote his Gospel 70 years after the events. It begins on the third day, which is a bit of a code. This is on about resurrection, people. This story, at least that's one of the dimensions. There's a strange interjection between mother and son. At that time, the relationship of mother to son was a critical relationship, was more significant than the relationship husband to wife. Part of the background in the story. There's an incredible extravagance and exaggeration in the story. Pitchers of water, 80 gallons or 80 litres, you could scarcely lift them with the purification clay pots of water. And these were the ones that became filled with wine, turned from water into wine. A thing about weddings in those days, when you were invited to a wedding, as Jesus and his mother and family and his disciples were, there are some obligations. Part of it is you will help with the hospitality. It was very common to provide wine for the ceremony and for the after-match function beforehand as part of the provision. And there was a huge amount of, to use a Maori term again, mana involved in being hospitable. And so when the wine runs out, disaster is at hand. Mana has been lost or potentially lost. And here's possibly for me the most intriguing part of the story. Nobody saw Jesus actually turn water into wine, but everybody noticed quite a subtle distinction. And finally, this on the detail of the story. It was not a flash miracle done in public and everybody saw, but everybody noticed what was happening afterwards. And not unlike Te Ao Māori, it was the meanings, and John the theologian puts meaning into the events that we take note of. What were those meanings that we can take note of? There's an old proverb that Jesus repeated. It's common to give the best wine first, and then later on when people get drunk, it's like a Māori whakatauki. But the meaning from that feature is that with Jesus, and as you follow and practice the way of Jesus, there's always richness and blessing. It doesn't run out. Following Jesus means restoring mana to people, giving dignity. It's like a miracle of changing water into wine. It means ensuring that the best is always with us. It's like turning water into wine. It's seeking the good in people and letting it flourish rather than focusing on the bad. It's a miracle. But here's the crunch. How does this happen in 2019? It only happens when we become the agents of miracle. It only happens when we perform miracles. There's a notion that being a disciple of Jesus is being an admiring onlooker and agreeing with the way he did things. No. Being a disciple is doing what he did and doing likewise, as the topic for our sermon is highlighted. So how do we turn water into wine in 2019? Here's some pithy possibilities. End of life choices. There's legislation being introduced into Parliament this year. And if we're going to follow the way of Jesus, we're going to ensure that for people facing death, there's always the rich and blessed and good and positive option. I don't think the current legislation goes far enough. It's a miracle when we focus on the good in people and not what's bad. Loving an enemy is following Jesus, and my goodness gracious me, that's like turning water into wine. As is celebrating life events and ensuring that the best is ever with us. So finally this. Let's personalise it. Dear people, each one of you knows a person who needs encouragement to focus on what they're good at. If you can be the person to companion them, you're turning water into wine. Each one of you knows somebody who's tripped up, made a mistake in life, lost mana. If you can companion them into regaining dignity, it'll be like turning water into wine. Each one of you knows a person who could be Kuruwaid with Aroha. Do it. It's a miracle. Two practical things. Why don't you this week spend $1.20 and write a note to a person saying what you appreciate about them? Each one of you knows somebody who in biblical terms might be called an enemy, someone you've crossed, someone you're distant from because of that. Take an initiative this week. And finally this, celebrate. Celebrate life events. Dear people, Jesus turned water into wine. Go and do likewise. We're quiet. It's a little while ago now, but at the turn of the century, in London, the British Council of Churches, the Council of Jews, and the Muslim leadership got together and said, what are the things we can say in common? And that's where the Millennium Affirmation comes from. I invite you to stand and we'll say it together. Let there be respect for the earth, peace for its people, love in our lives, delight in the good, forgiveness for past wrongs, and from now on, a new start. We worship with our offerings. Good God, we bring you our gifts of money and of food, and we ask you to perform miracle. May they be turned into water, from water into wine, for the sake of people who need love and compassion and well-being. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Life in the community of St. Andrew, take your places. Thank you.
Kia ora koutou. I'm Caroline Glass, and I've got a little favour to ask. I've been working on writing a novel, and I need some advice from somebody who's preferably was a teenage boy in the 1950s or thereabouts. So anyone who fits that description, I'd like to hear from you.
Hello, my name is Graham Howell, and just in both celebration and also reference to the notice for the DCM Book Fair, DCM celebrates its 50th year since it was founded by the Mount Victoria Presbyterian Church, Crossways, the Wesley Church in Taranaki Street, St. Peter's Anglican Church, and the Society of Friends back then. It's since grown in faith communities who are members of it. But they celebrate their 50 years. They've done a tremendous range of work for the city and for those in need in the city. So when further information about how they are going to specifically celebrate it, take note. And as we are now a member church of it, I encourage us all to take part. And the other is the DCM Book Fair. It was thought last year's was to be the last of these events, but they've managed to secure the use of the warehouse facility out at Shelley Bay for another year. So they are asking for books to be delivered to them at 2 Luke's Lane. And they will also need volunteers to do the sorting and all that sort of thing prior to the event and on the day and the day before the event setting up. So celebration for the DCM and also to help with them with their big fundraiser, the Book Fair. Thanks.
Let us pray for our community and our world. We invite into our hearts and lives the flourishing spirit of growth, expansiveness, hospitality and celebration, anakitanga. Wairuatapu, liberating spirit of compassion, empathy, forgiving others and ourselves. Murungahara, the liberation of letting go of hurt and regret, restoring others' mana. And the Wairua, spirit of perception, clear-sightedness, insight and knowing. Mōhiotanga, seeing the godness in others, treating and treating as we would be, keeping faith. We listen in the quiet of this wharekarakia for insight into the hearts of others and the reassurances we each need. Listening for the insights we long for. We hear we are the change we want for the world. Ours are the hands sharing the daily bread and performing the quiet miracles of inclusion and compassion. We celebrate the many blessings that blow into our lives like blossom or leaves onto our lawn. Small benedictions of kind words and pleasant company. Natural wonders, the spark of solidarity on finding a shared sense of humour. Having the exact change when we're late for the bus. The unguarded smile of a child. The perfection of moss on a stone. We hold in our hearts those who are too grief-stricken, burdened, depressed or tired to perceive the wonders around them. Those working several jobs to scrape together enough to live on and care for their families. We hold in our hearts those whose learning difficulties or emotional impairment aren't recognised or identified soon enough to keep them from poor choices. Whose antisocial behaviour escalates into crime and ends in psychiatric illness or prison. We enfold them in the kōrauai of our araha. We hold in our hearts those who've achieved hard-won sobriety or release from addiction, and those who slipped off the wagon just as they were doing well and now feel whakama, shame. Those who've lost their temper again when they've promised not to. Those who've been on the receiving end of or inflicted family violence and intimidation. Those who've never learned other ways to be family, to be strong. And we think of people around the world whose dreams and achievements are destroyed by natural disasters, civil war, or heartless political decisions. And this weekend, in over 80 countries, World Religion Day is celebrated to foster interfaith understanding and harmony. And we recognise and celebrate the common elements that we share with all religions and faiths. And this weekend, we hold in our hearts those travelling, celebrating the Manawatū Whanganui and Wellington Anniversary Weekend, wishing them safety on the roads and happiness in shared times. We join now with those who have written in the book. For Wendy's nephew and his wife, for Sarah and Evan, and the unexpected death of their newly born son, Mur. For Janet Halsey and the loss of her life partner, Mervyn. For Ron, as he comes to terms with the diagnosis of Parkinson's. And for those others whose lives we need to hold in our hearts and for whom we have a special care. In our circle of prayer today, we think of the people of Libya, where the United Nations is planning a conference quite soon to find ways of rebuilding this fractured North African nation. And the All Africa Conference of Churches, an ecumenical fellowship representing over 120 million African Christians. Here in Aotearoa, New Zealand, we remember those in Parliament each week, and today we name List MPs Brett Hudson and Garth Hughes. And in the Central Presbytery of the Presbyterian Church of Aotearoa, New Zealand, we pray for the leaders and people of St John's Presbyterian Church and St Mark's Presbyterian Church in Hastings. We go from the safety of this whare karakia, gifted with insight into the hearts of others whose needs for reassurance are so like our own. We no longer wait to claim the flourishing, liberating perception that's already ours. We follow the way of Jesus to change and renew the world. We share our gifts and perform the miracles of healing and loving kindness and transformation. And we say together the prayer for St Andrew's as we do each week. If you're visiting today, make this a prayer for your people, your community, as well as this one. We say together, renew your people, God, and renew our life in this place. Give us a new spirit of unity with all who follow Christ and a new spirit of love towards all people. Bless the city in which we live, that it may be a place of honest dealing, good government, the desire for beauty, and the care for others flourish. Bless this church, that what we know of your will may become what we do, and what we believe, the strong impulse of our worship and work. Amen.
We go now into God's world with love. God is already there. E aroha me tumanako me te rangi mari e tātou tātou e. May love, hopefulness and peace be with us all.